New Year's resolutions. Do you make them? Some of you might make them maybe unconsciously. Some of you might write them down. But I would guess, I'll just move through the first couple slides just so you know what we're doing here. But some of you might make them. You might actually write them down, and that's quite an exercise for all of us to do. But there's something special about a new year coming up. I mean, maybe this last year has been a disappointment to you. Maybe in some ways discouragement, maybe just downright depressing. Some of the things that have happened in your life, or maybe even in your own spiritual life, what you have done or haven't done, it can be disappointing. But for some of you who are a bit skeptical about resolutions, maybe it's because you don't think you need a change, like Calvin and Hobbes here. Calvin is saying to Hobbes, "Resolutions, me? Just what are you implying? That I need to change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect the way I am." So maybe you don't think you need to change. Well, we all do need to change, but maybe you're afraid of failure. And the next slide kind of reminds us of that, where basically Chuck's New Year's Eve resolutions, as he's listing them out, lose weight, marry Scarlett Johansson, find the lost city of Atlantis. If you got to fail, you got to fail big, okay? All right? Maybe sometimes you feel that way. Or how about Honest John? "My wife challenged me to make New Year's resolutions I can keep, so I'm determined and committed to becoming fatter, lazier, and older this year." Well, it will happen, all right? I guarantee you, the older I get, the realize you don't have to do much to get those fatter, lazier, and older. All right, it just happens. How about this one? This was kind of one more. "My New Year's resolutions are: 1, stop making lists; B, be more consistent; 7, learn to count." All right. And you know the funny thing about that, as I put this up, I was going through my outline and I realized that I had done the same thing. When it came to point number 2, I had A, and then next I had 2. And I was like, that was humbling. I'm glad I caught it before you did, all right? Some common New Year's resolutions. Maybe some of these are on your list. Eat healthy, exercise regularly, lose weight, save money, pay off debts, go on a vacation, read more, daily read the Bible and pray, and you could add a host of others to that list. I've entitled my sermon today, "A New Year's Resolution God Expects From Us." I didn't know exactly how to list it. I mean, I could have said a New Year's resolution that God wants us all to have and keep, and I mean, whatever. But it's the idea, I believe this morning, that what I have the text before us is that God wants us to resolve to love Him more and to love others more. And we can count on that. God wants that. God has commanded that of us. And so we're going to be looking at that in more detail as we work our way through that today. This is a resolution that He wants us to make and keep. And I'll let you take it from here, Kenny, all right? It has to do with love, and it's repeated in the Gospels for us 3 times, and really a 4th time in the book of John in a different way. But as we look at, I've listed before you on your outlines the passages that deal with it, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 10, become familiar with those passages. Because I really believe if you were to wonder what to do in your devotions, you could take those and dwell on those verses alone, those passages, those chapters, for a long time, and it would be a great benefit to you in the coming year. But I would like for us to just kind of think about this, dwell on this for a moment. So bear with me as I read these passages, these separate passages, and the Lord Jesus is emphasizing something that's very important for us. And whenever you see repetition in the Word of God, it's there for a reason. It's there for emphasis and reminders that this is extremely important. Matthew 22, and then I do want you to kind of keep your finger in your Bibles on the next 2 passages as well. But if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open them up too. Some of you may be able to read this. For some of you, it may be too small on the screen. But I would even encourage you to write, jot down, put a little line around these verses, because these are ones that you want to remember and come back to over and over again. It's in the context of Jesus having conversations with the religious leaders of his day. They were trying to trick him and make him look bad. They wanted to discredit him. And in case you didn't know, they had come up with basically the fact that there were 613 separate laws in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, 248 positive laws, 365 negative laws. Some were binding, some were absolutely binding, some were less binding. But the Pharisees were arguing with the Sadducees and other religious rulers, the lawyers and scribes, about which one was really the top command that we were to obey. And it was a running conversation that must have been going on between them. And they thought that this would be a good time to really see what Jesus had to say about which one of the commandments was the most important. And so it's to that argument, or the question actually they brought up, which was the first, that he replies these words, beginning with verse 34 in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." They didn't know what to say. Their mouths must have been just hung right open. We didn't see that coming. That was amazing what he said. Turn over to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel,'" is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," and notice he adds, "and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment." It's interesting how he uses the word commandment when referring to two of them that he just referred to. So he's really tying them together. You can't have one without the other. What's the greatest commandment? And he lists two of them, love God and love others. "And the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no others beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." We'll come back to that last verse a little later on. Now turn over to Luke chapter 10. Not in as much detail, but still very much represented here as Dr. Luke records for us, especially the heart of the conversation. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" I think we get the point. After three passages clearly stating it, we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor, love your neighbor. Very, very pointed, very clear. And it's also taken from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And I do want to read that passage for you as well. If you want to turn to it, you can. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And I'll see if I can read it from here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today will be upon your heart. And notice this. This is very important. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Basically, every time you are with your kids, doing anything, while you're riding on the way to a soccer game, ready to put them to bed, when they're raising up, when they're sitting at the table, eating a meal with you, talk about these things. Talk about loving God with all their heart. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The intent was they needed to have it on their heart, and so he uses the imagery about putting it on their forehead, putting it on their arms or their hands, putting it on their doorposts. And then it's interesting how Jesus uses Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19 and brings them together to really formulate what was in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Leviticus 19 says this, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so I find it fascinating how the Lord brings these two texts together into one, and then it's emphasized for us on three different occasions. Some of you may wonder, how does this fit in with the Ten Commandments? Well, I think it fits in beautifully. As they were very well aware, and as many of you are aware, you're taught the Ten Commandments as you're growing up. Basically, God, Christ, was covering all the Ten Commandments in these two commandments. Love God, and if you're doing that, you're going to fulfill the first four of the Ten Commandments. And if you love your neighbor, you won't have to worry about those other six that are of the ten. He points that if we love God and love our neighbor, we will be carrying out the Ten Commandments, which were so important to the Jews of their day. Well, let's get into our outlines. There's the text. It's before us, and we're going to refer back a little bit to those texts. But first, the first thing is love God. Very simple. It ought to be our first resolution that we make this year. I want to help you out. Before you put any of those other things about whether diet or exercise, losing weight, reading more, whatever, this ought to be high on the list. It ought to be number one. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Letter A. Loving God is the first and greatest commandment. That is stated over and over again. It is first in importance. As I do premarriage counseling with couples, I emphasize that this is foundational. Our relationship with Christ is absolutely essential for a relationship to work. You're going to have conflicts in your marriage. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have trials that will come. But if we're loving God, if we're looking to Christ first, it will enable us to deal with all the challenges that come our way. It is of first importance. It is foundational. You cannot do the other command fully without following this one. If we can keep this commandment, it will save us a lot of problems with the rest. Letter B. Loving God should be with our whole person. I don't believe the intent was to pick apart. Now, we could do that this morning. We could pick apart every word, the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and talk about that and do a detailed study from the Word of God. But I believe really the point is this. We should love God with our all. We should be passionate about Him. It should involve more than just an intellectual knowledge of His person and His ways. We should love God with everything in our being. That's a high goal, isn't it? I've been saved for a long time, but I have so far to go in fulfilling this commandment. To love God. It would have been a lot simpler had the Lord said, love God. And then we could all say, well, I did that. I'm doing that. I'm doing fine. We could check it off. Okay, what next, God? But when he adds, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, can we check it off? And can we say, I am doing that or I have done that? I don't think so. All of us have a long way to go before we even begin to scratch the surface of following this commandment. There is always more work to do. There is always more love that we can give our Lord. And I challenge you, love God more in the coming year. Letter C. Loving God should be more than an external ritual. Notice, and I emphasize this, with all your heart. We see the emphasis of the heart all through the Word of God. I encourage you, that's another study you could do. Search the Old and the New Testament and see what it has to say about the heart. But it's with everything within your inner person. Love Him. It's more than just an external ritual. In one of our texts, we read about the idea, well, Deuteronomy 6, about how he wanted them to, you know, post it on the doorpost of their house. Put it on your forehead. Put it on your arm. Remember to love God with everything you've got. The Jewish men had a practice of wearing phylacteries on their forehead and on their left arm during prayer to remind us of this command. The problem was, it was intended for the purpose of changing their heart, to remind them to follow God with the heart. But it became an external show. It became an exercise in impressing others with their routine and their ritual. I'd like to show you a couple slides here. I've shown some of them before, but they actually had a process or a procedure of putting on these boxes. And inside the little box that you see on this forehead is four scripture texts, two from Deuteronomy and several other passages. And it was basically talking about loving God with all your heart. And so they were literally following what God had said in Deuteronomy 6 about putting it on your forehead. The next one, they had all kinds of rules about, go ahead and move to the next, there we go. They had all kinds of rules about how to strap on the strap and how to put that little box on your arm. So again, during prayer, you would be reminded of loving God with all your heart. The next two slides basically, again, are showing that this is still happening today. But unfortunately, it has become just an external exercise. They're keeping it on, they're binding it around their arm, putting it on their forehead, but is it really changing the heart? And over again, the Lord really got on the Pharisees and the religious leaders of His day and said, "You are whitewashed sepulchers. You are hypocrites. You're just going around for show, but your heart is far from me." There is always a danger as we're following this commandment that we could look like we're following all the rituals, but that's all it is. There is a danger, always a danger, of our following Christ, loving God, and it becoming just a routine. We can go to church. We can memorize Scripture, study the Bible, quote Scripture, and know a lot of theology, even be involved in ministry, and yet our hearts be far from God. When we do this, we're deceiving ourselves, and our religion, as God would describe it, is vain, meaningless, and nothing but hypocrisy. And so with that in mind, I want to just give a quick application after this first point. Loving God. Number one, loving God is fundamental to everything we do. It is the most important resolution that we can make in this coming year, as I've already said. Love Him with everything you've got. Number two, loving God should be our passion, not just a mental project. The Word of God was not meant for just to satisfy our curiosity. The Word of God was meant to change our lives. And so it's important that we understand that loving God should be our passion. We had the grandkids around our house this last week. We had about 9 days together. I'd have to say during those 9 days, they were our passion. We enjoyed carrying them around, cuddling them, loving on them, playing with them, making them laugh. It was absolutely fantastic. I don't know what your passion is. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's something else. Why not make God our key passion? That really needs to be the first love in our hearts. Number three, loving God can become just an external ritual, as I've already mentioned. We must guard against this. We must keep our hearts tender toward Him. God is not impressed with our show. He wants our hearts. Number two, love your neighbor. My points are simple. What's the first one? Love God. What's this one? Love your neighbor. All right? Love your neighbor. Letter A. This ought to be our second resolution this year. Loving your neighbor is inseparable from the first command. I put the spelling up there. I kept misspelling it, okay? But my corrector corrected it, all right? All right, inseparable. That means it's not an option. It's not optional. You don't have a choice as to which one of these two that you obey. If you love God with all your heart, get this, you will love your neighbor. The two go together. It's not either or. You can't love God and ignore, hate, or mistreat your neighbors. Letter B. Loving your neighbor is compared to how we care for self. Now, I want you to notice, the Bible does not say, love yourself. Some people actually break it out into this text and they say, okay, love God, love your neighbor, and Jesus said, love yourself. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's love God and love your neighbor. We already love ourselves too much. That's a problem, really. But it's the idea of love your neighbor in the way that you care and take and treat yourself. When I'm hungry, what do? I eat. And you're getting ready for that lunch, okay? When I'm thirsty, I get a drink. When I'm sick, I take meds or see a doctor or just man it up and just kind of be tough, all right? And then later on, go to the doctor, all right? When I'm tired, I try to sleep. We do whatever is necessary to provide for the things that we need and we want. And we're good at that. And when I need a little bit of sympathy, I go to my wife, honey, you know, I hurt. And she's there, oh, let me help you out. All the while she's going, oh, brother. No, I mean, but she's a nurse and she's supposed to take care of me. That's why I married her, okay? And so she's got a big job, all right? She's got sympathy and compassion, and that's a good thing, all right? But we take care of ourselves. We coddle ourselves. We baby ourselves. Do we treat our neighbor that way? I don't think so in many cases. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 29, the lawyer was asking, after the Lord Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor, his question was, who's my neighbor? Sounds like Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, doesn't it? All right? What was Jesus' reply? Does he go right out and say, this is your neighbor, so this, and give a list? Interestingly enough, he gives the story of the Good Samaritan. How did Jews feel about Samaritans? Not very good. They hated them. In fact, if they wanted to go from south to north, there was an area called Samaria in between, and they would do everything they could to skirt around Samaria. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were hated. They were despised. They were looked at as worse than dogs. And Jesus gave this beautiful account of a man who had been beat up, and a priest goes walking right by. And a Levite goes walking right by. But who is the one who helps the beat up man and takes care of and binds the wounds and then takes him off to a place and gives his credit card and said, here, whatever you need, take it off my credit card. Well, maybe it was not a credit card, but at least gave him enough money to say, whatever he needs, take care of him. It was a Samaritan. And so it's interesting that when Jesus replies, he gives the account of someone that these lawyers and these religious leaders absolutely hated. In fact, I want you to run there real quickly. Luke chapter 10. And as we look there in the account, he gives the account of this. And verse 35, it says this, as he's wrapping things up and talking about the Good Samaritan. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, this man that was beat up, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." In verse 36, Jesus says, "Which of these three," to the lawyer, "which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And what did the lawyer say? He didn't come right out and say, "The Samaritan." Oh, he did the greatest. He helped the man. He goes like this,
the one who showed him mercy.
I don't want to even say that name. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, "You go and you do likewise." This morning, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? I think the first side, I'm going to reveal the first side and the next side, but the first side is pretty easy for us to come up with. A list. You can pretty much, you probably guess some of these things. These are your neighbors, family members, church members, even those ones that irritate the snot out of you. Extended family, your neighbors where you live, classmates, coworkers, friends, and enemies. But how about some of these? The outcast, lonely, the unlovely, poor, sick, elderly, disabled, undeserved, those in prison, and more. You know, it's easy to think in terms of my neighbor that I like on the right side. I'll love him, no problem. This year, yeah, go for it. I'll love my mate. A little tough at times, but I love my mate, okay? But some of those other people on the list, I'm not so sure I like that. I think the Lord was pointing out, everybody besides God, everybody down here is your neighbor. And you need to love them. What does it mean to love your neighbor? I believe seeking their highest good, forgiving them, being kind to them, helping meet their needs, not doing them harm or wishing them evil, not gossiping about them, not anything that would tear them down. And I put down this as a last one, getting out of our comfort zone to help. You know, there are some times in our life where it's just not comfortable to help our neighbor or to love our neighbor. But you know what? That's just where maybe God has placed those people into your life just so that you can learn what it means to love. Not to just love the lovely, but to love the unlovely and the undeserving. In fact, that's what God did with us. And it helps us to better understand the grace of God when we start doing the same thing for others. Well, what is the application for this particular one? By the way, first of all, we're to love who? Love God. And second, love your neighbor. I think you could remember that outline today, okay? And maybe this week, and maybe even the following week. Number one, under application for loving my neighbor, this is a command. You say, "Pastor, that's so obvious." Oh, but why are we not doing it then? It's not a nice suggestion to love my neighbor. We need to love even those we find hard to love. And I say this of me first. Why is it that I have such a trouble following this command? Because maybe I don't feel like it. I don't want to. It's a command. Number two, we need to think of someone besides ourselves. We learned about that in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it tells how he left heaven's glory, left his riches to become poor for our sake. Number three, is there a neighbor that you are not loving? Is there someone in your life that you need to focus on loving more this year? You know where you can start? Start praying for them. I guarantee you, if you're praying for them on a regular basis, you can't go up to them and say a cruel word because you're asking God to work in their heart and you're asking God to change your heart in response to them. How can you do something evil and nasty to tear them down when you're praying for them? Work at it. Love others more. Pastor Ray Steadman, I don't know if you can see the next slide, but Pastor Ray Steadman has said this. I think it's on the slide. Oh, you know what? Let's keep it back to those. I jumped ahead of myself, all right? These are just some additional verses that we need to remember. You know, I didn't point out that John, all the Gospels deal with this matter of loving God and loving others. And I think it's important that we just review these before I go into this next quote. How about John 13? It says this, "A new commandment I give to you, to love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, you are my followers, if you have love for one another." Next one. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Beloved, John is still writing, he's writing in one of his letters, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." 1 John 3, "But if anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, external ritual, but in deed and in truth from the heart." Next verse, 1 John 4:21, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God," and interesting how he ties these two together, "whoever loves God must also love his brother or his neighbor." Ray Stedman says this, "Love is not a word to write on a plaque and put on your wall." We all have those kind of plaques. "Love is what you do to people that irritate you. When you're upset and angry and hostile and feel like striking back, you start with God. Remember His love to you. Remember His forgiving spirit, how He wipes out everything without requiring anything from you. Respond to it and immediately pass it on to the one that you're involved with." I think that's just well stated, that it's not just an external ritual or routine or something you put on a plaque, but it's an action that we take. In conclusion, here's just a couple points that I would like to make. Number one, make a New Year's resolution to love God and love your neighbor. I've said that all through the message. I repeat it again. That will keep you busy this next year. I guarantee you. Think about it this week. Determine with God's help what you will do different in the coming year as it relates to loving God and loving your neighbor. And second, I'm always concerned that there may be someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I would like for you to examine where you're at this morning in your relationship with God. Are you just going through the motions? Do you just have an intellectual knowledge of the facts? I want you to read, I'm going to read one last phrase for you from Mark chapter 12. We read it earlier, but each text has some interesting things to say and things to even think about. But at the end of Mark chapter 12, that portion on the great commandment, verse 34, it says this, "And when Jesus saw that this man had responded or answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" I thought about that this week a bit. That's a little bit intriguing and it bothers me a lot. Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." I think what Jesus is bringing out here is that the scribe that he was talking to was starting to grasp the truth that external religion and its rituals will not save your soul. He understood that relationship is far more important than religion. He knew that he could keep all the law and offer all the sacrifices and still not be right with God. And Jesus said, "You're close." But you know what, folks? Close is not good enough. Jesus was speaking to a decent man. He was speaking to a religious man, a man who kept the law to the best of his ability. But folks, it is possible to be a person who has a religious upbringing and still be lost. It's possible to know the truth and still be lost. It's possible to have heard the gospel preached at you or to you all of your life and still you are resting in your own goodness and grace. It is possible to be close, but to still die and go to hell. I encourage you today to be thinking, it's not good enough to be close to the kingdom of God. It's not good enough to be close to believing. We need to put our trust fully in Jesus Christ. He has made a way for us. And we don't have to, and we cannot earn heaven based on our good works, our best efforts, or being good. It's only as we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone who has made a way for us to have a relationship with God. What a wonderful God we have. We have every reason to love Him. And then we ought to love others. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the reminder this morning from Your Word. Over and over again, we are instructed on how You want us to live. And Father, it begins from the heart. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that has not put their trust in Jesus Christ, whose heart is far from You, who knows all the right things, who goes through all the right rituals and routines, but has not put their trust in Christ, oh, may today be the day where they call upon Jesus to save them. It is that simple, but really it is a matter of the humbling of our hearts to recognize that we can't make it, that our deeds are nothing but filthy rags, that we are sinners and we deserve the worst of punishment. We deserve hell. But You reached out to us in Your grace and You made a way through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. May today be the day of salvation for someone here today. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen.